Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate the invitation to study with you from God's Word. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, I know that you've been turning there before this week, and we'll use that as our text again this morning. I want to thank the elders and Mitch and the congregation for the opportunity to study with you this morning. I'm sure much of what I have to say, some of it will be by way of review, and that's just the nature of speaking on Thursday of a week where you've been looking at the whole armor of God, but hopefully we'll be able to have some other things to say as well. Some of you were asking about my father, and I appreciate that. I guess it's been 2 or 3 weeks now. He got a new pacemaker, so I guess he'll be going as long as that thing is going, maybe. They say 7 to 10 years, so we'll see what happens. But he did get a replacement, and I appreciate you asking about him. And he's still preaching and still in Lufkin, Texas, and doing well as far as I know. So I appreciate you asking about him and praying for him. And appreciate the invitation to be with you this morning. Of course, we're looking at the whole armor of God this week, and it's a very great study. And we're looking at the helmet of salvation this morning. I'd like to begin this morning by reminding us of the fact that Paul uses a number of different figures in the New Testament to teach lessons. He uses agricultural figures, planting and watering and fruit. I think of 1 Corinthians 3 where he talks about I planted and Apollos watered. Using the agricultural images to talk about how the Christians are to bear fruit. He uses the image of a building. The church has one foundation, Jesus Christ. The church is a building. The church is a temple. And Jesus is a cornerstone and that type of thing. We're God's house, 1 Timothy 3. And so that is a figure that is used to teach lessons about being joined together, just as different parts of a home are joined together. And we have to have our lives built on Jesus Christ. He uses the human body. Jesus is our head. We're members of a body to teach the important lesson, again, of working together and being joined together like different members of our body work together. He uses the figure of an athlete. Christians are running a race, as it were. Our life is like a race. And so he uses that figure from time to time. In 2 Corinthians 9, we're familiar with that, where he talks about running the race and using self-control. He talks about a crown of righteousness that was given to athletes. And so you look at these different figures that are used in the New Testament to teach important lessons for Christians. And of course, the one that we're focusing in on this week is that of a soldier. And a soldier has things about him that can apply spiritually to the Christian. And so I just wanted us to remind ourselves that Paul and others in the New Testament use figures that they are very familiar with. We would call them illustrations or figures, that which teaches other lessons. And these were very commonplace in the first century, and Christians could see these things, be around these things and relate to them, the agriculture, the building, the body, the athlete, the soldier, and they could learn lessons from them. Of course, when you consider the Roman soldier, that was something that was very prevalent. We see police officers walking around Dixon, Clarksville, Springfield. And by the way, I appreciate Mitch mentioning it's I'm having to get used to saying Warfield Boulevard instead of Memorial Boulevard. We were in Springfield for 21 years, but we're in Clarksville now. And so if you know of anybody worshiping in that area, send them to Warfield Boulevard. We'd love to have them. Of course, I know Jason was here earlier in the week. He is at 2nd Avenue. So they're another group of fine brethren that are there as well. But we're enjoying being with the Warfield Boulevard congregation. But we might see police officers around, but we don't see soldiers walking around. Unless you're in Clarksville, you're going to see a lot of soldiers walking around. You'll eat beside them. They'll be in the mall. There'll be a lot of places in Clarksville because of 101st Airborne. But the Roman soldier was everywhere in the Roman Empire, of course. And so Christians would have been very familiar with the Roman soldier. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul uses the Roman soldier as an illustration. No soldier ever serves at his own charges, he says. He's talking about the context there of being paid. Paul knew soldiers personally. There were different occasions in his life in which he was guarded by a soldier or in the immediate presence of a soldier, all the way to his trip to Rome in Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. When he gets to Rome, there is a soldier in charge of guarding him. And not just soldiers, but different kinds of soldiers. There were times where Paul would be near a centurion, for example. There were times when he would be near the regular foot soldier. There were times, Philippians chapter 1, he apparently was near the Praetorian Guard, which was a high elite kind of soldier. So different kinds of soldiers at this time. And so Paul is going to use this figure then in Ephesians 6 to tell us as Christians, to tell them as Christians that there is a spiritual battle going on. There is a spiritual fight going on with the devil. And we need to be like a soldier in that fight. So that's what we've been looking at this week. And we want to focus in this morning on the helmet of salvation. There are at least five different words that Paul uses that are related to this idea of a soldier in fighting. And we're actually going to be looking at, Lord willing, if we can get to the end of this lesson, we're going to be looking at some of these passages more in detail. But Paul uses, of course, the word soldier. He uses the word fight. What is, and I'd like for your feedback, what does he say, fight the what in 1 Timothy 6? Fight the good fight of the faith. And then war the what? War the good warfare. It's like fight the good fight, war the good warfare. So these are words that he's using to teach that there is a struggle, a combat. And we see today that some are losing that struggle. They're losing that combat. And maybe we've had those among our own. One thing that we've noticed with the brethren, and the brethren have shared this with us there in Clarksville, is that there are a number of young people that are quitting and leaving the Lord when they get around 20 years old, when they get an opportunity to get out on their own. And that's one thing that we're having to deal with there in that particular congregation that we didn't deal with in Springfield just because we didn't have as many young people there. But there are several in that congregation that have left the Lord, and some of them are still living in town. They just don't want to serve the Lord anymore. So some people are losing the fight. And it's a real thing. We have to take it seriously. It's not just for the little kids. It's great that the kids can study this this week, but it's for us too. And as we're getting a little bit older, then we're losing the fight, we're seeing. And so we have to take it very seriously that this fight is going on, and we have to arm ourselves in a way so that we don't find ourselves leaving the faith. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10? The weapons of our warfare are not what? According to the flesh or carnal. And so he uses the word weapons there. And then, of course, armor. Put on the armor of light, Romans 13:12. The armor of righteousness. And then we're familiar with that in the whole armor of God. And so these are words that Paul is using to let us know that there is a fight going on. And he's hoping that Christians will see these Roman soldiers around them in town, walking up and down their street, near their home, or at their place of work. And he's hoping that that will be used as an illustration to remind them of our battle that is going on with the devil. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm sure that this text has been read earlier this week, but I'd like to read the text again today. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. I always like to start with the text and then move out from there. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And then Paul closes with some remarks about himself. When I teach the book of Ephesians, I like to make this following point. The book of Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters deal with our wealth in Christ, all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. The word riches is used several times in the first three chapters of Ephesians, talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 are walk in Christ. So Ephesians 4:1, walk worthily. So our wealth in Christ and our walk in Christ. And if we want the wealth in Christ, we have to walk right. If we want the spiritual blessings, chapters 1 through 3, we have to walk right. And one of those responsibilities is warring with the devil. There are several in chapters 4 through 6, and some involve the home and family and the marriage relationship and work, that type of thing. But in verses 10 through 18 of chapter 6, it involves our walk as we battle with the devil. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning. Come back with me through the text and starting in verse 10, and let's just remind ourselves of some good principles I'm sure that you've heard already this week, and then we'll get into the helmet of salvation. First of all, Paul says that strength comes from being in the Lord and in His might. We're not going to win this battle with the devil if we're not a Christian. This strength is coming from God. Notice that the strength is coming from being in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. This is something that has to come from God. And of course, it comes from God as it comes from God's Word. We have to get these things from God. They don't come from man or some other source. And then look with me at verses 11 and 12. The battle is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. In verse 12, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. This is not a physical military battle. This is a spiritual battle with the devil. We are fighting the devil. And as I said, some are losing that fight. And so we need to take it very seriously. And so our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual hosts. It's a spiritual battle. And so being a spiritual battle, the battleground is going to be the mind. The battleground is going to be the heart, our heart and our mind. Who is getting that? Who is winning that? God or the devil? A third lesson that Paul teaches is that there is an evil day. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And I don't have to spend much time this morning reminding you of the evil days that we're in our community and in our country today. We could spend the rest of the time talking about all of the evil things going on around us. We're clearly in an evil day, and there was one in Paul's day, and there's one some 2,000 years later. And there will be one every day until the Lord comes again. There will be an evil day. As long as there's a devil and as long as there are those who are following him, there's going to be an evil day. And we've got to tell our children, you know, we warn them about maybe don't eat something that's bad for you. We warn them about don't run out in the street. I remember one time when our daughter Jessica, she was probably maybe three or four. We thought we would just go ride a city bus for fun. Just something to do. We got off the city bus, busy street, and she just darted out around the bus as if she, I don't know where she was running. She wasn't running to the curb. She was running out in the street. And we had to get on her about doing that. Don't run out in the street. You're going to get hurt. We warn our children about a lot of things. Don't put certain things into your body. Don't run out in the street. Don't do this. You're going to get hurt. But do we warn them about the evil day? Do we warn them when they get up each day, you're going out into an evil day? When you pick up that cell phone, that has a potential for evil. When you get on the internet, that has a potential for evil. I say potential because we can use those things properly or we can use them improperly. Do we warn them about this evil day? And then look at verses 11, 13, and 14. Paul says you can take a stand. We don't have to fall. We don't have to give in to the devil. You can resist him, James says. You can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can take a stand. We can take a stand in our marriage. We can take a stand in our families. We can live righteously and good. And there are brethren here who are doing that. There are good examples of brethren here who are taking a stand against the devil. And we need to remind ourselves that a stand can and must be taken. And that's hopefully what we're helping ourselves with this week in this study, to take a stand against the devil. Paul also says in verses 14 through 17 that the whole armor of God centers around God's Word. Notice how each of these things center around God's Word. Notice in verse 15, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. Salvation comes by obeying God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice how they all center around God's Word. There's nothing social or recreational about any of this. There's a time and place for going out and having fun and doing recreational activities. But when it comes time to warring with the devil, it's all about God's Word. You know, VBS is a lot of times, and this is not one of them, and where ours is going on this week in the evening in Clarksville, it's not about going outside the church building and having fun and games. You know why? First of all, that's not a work of the church. But listen, that will not help you one whit in battling with the devil. You can provide punch and cookies and fun and games and have a blow-up thing out here for the kids, but they would have fun, but it wouldn't help them one whit with fighting the devil. So this whole armor of God, it all centers around the Word of God. There's nothing social or recreational about it. And that's why a lot of even denominational churches and so forth are losing their young people. It's because they're feeding them on the fun and games. They're not really giving them the armor that they need to fight the devil. And some churches of Christ have turned to those kinds of things. May we never do that. Now, we could do that and you could fill this building and everybody would be having fun, but nobody would be protecting themselves against the devil, because you need the whole armor of God that always relates to the Word of God in order to fight the devil. I just wanted to bring that to our attention, that these are all things revolving around the Word of God. So if we want to help our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren with the devil, then we've got to get them back to God's Word every day. And then, of course, I'm sure it's been mentioned that this armor is both offensive and defensive. There are parts of this armor that are defensive in nature or protective in nature. When you gird yourselves and put on the breastplate that's covering the heart and the lungs, and you're holding up that shield and you're putting the helmet on the head, that's to protect you from somebody that's coming to give you a deadly blow. And we even have that type in our modern military, things that protect us not so much against swords anymore, but bullets and things like that. But we also need to remember that some of this armor is offensive in nature, where we're going forward and we're actually trying to kill something. We often think of battling the devil. We often think of how can we protect ourselves. And there is a time for that. But we also need to talk about how can we offensively go out and slay. We don't talk about that as much, I think. And the shoes, they do help us to take a stand, but shoes are also for advancing forward. And of course, a sword is for killing. And so we don't think about that sometimes. When we talk about these things in the local church, and in our families, let's have lessons on how that we can actually go out and stop something or slay something or kill something. We're always thinking in a defensive mode. Let me ask you this. Do you know of any battles, any major battles, that were ever won by purely taking a defensive posture? I really can't think of any. In other words, where you hunker down and you're behind a wall and you just wait for your enemy to run out of bullets. And then you win. We do take defensive postures, that's true. But eventually, you got to get out there and charge and go after. You've got to do some shooting. You've got to do some killing. I don't know of any major battle that was ever won by purely taking a defensive posture. There may be one, I don't know. But at some point, we have to charge. We have to be on the offense as well. And so I just want to suggest that in our preaching and teaching and other kinds of things, tell people to protect themselves and defend themselves, do that. But also encourage them to go out and slay. Go stop something, kill something, get rid of something in an offensive way. And that will be helpful as well. It takes both. And then last of all, don't ever forget prayer. The importance of prayer. So this morning then, let's focus in on the helmet of salvation. Mitch has already pointed out in the introductory comments that this is actually mentioned in the Old Testament with regard to God Himself. In Isaiah 59:17, He puts on the helmet of salvation. But I wanted to notice something, if you'll turn back with me there. Let's notice when this actually took place. And I know that Mitch didn't have time to look at the whole context, but I want to drop down just a couple of verses. When does God put on this armor and take care of the sin problem? Do you remember Isaiah 59 verse 1? That's the well-known verse that we look at about sin separates us from God. The whole chapter 59 is about how sinful God's people are at this time, the northern kingdom especially, in Isaiah's day. But come down with me to Isaiah 59 verse 20. When is it that God is going to take care of this sin problem? He's going to put on this armor, and one of the things He's going to put on is the helmet of salvation. When does this take place? Look at Isaiah 59 verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith Jehovah. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Jehovah. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith Jehovah, from henceforth and evermore. Do you know that verse 20 is quoted by Paul in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26, and applied to Jesus? That's when this takes place. God is going to put on like armor to take care of this sin problem, and it's when the Redeemer comes out of Zion. And so it's actually a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is when these things would be, this is when sin would be taken away when people obey Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul also references the helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Of course, the context here is the second coming, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and we need to be spiritually prepared for that. We don't need to be in darkness. We need to be sober, ready for Him to come. Verse 8, let us, since we are sober, to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation. And so that's referenced in Isaiah 59:17, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's referenced for Christians. We need to be putting on these things and be ready for Jesus to come. So let's turn our attention now to the focus of our lesson, and that is the helmet of salvation. Of course, Mitch has already mentioned in the introductory part that the helmet protects the head. That's where our thinking is, our reasoning, our mind, and even soldiers today continue to wear helmets. Do we have any veterans this morning? Any veterans? Raise your hand. First of all, thank you for serving. And secondly, you understand full well and firsthand the idea of armor and a uniform and things that you put on to protect, and the value of that, the importance of that. And so we're talking about this morning protecting the head. So I want to do two things. First of all, I want to talk about the salvation aspect of this, and then I want to talk about the head aspect of this. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation protects us. Before we get into this, just tell me, how does salvation protect us? What does salvation protect us from? Anyone? The destruction of our soul. All have sinned. There's sin in us. And we've got to get that sin removed through the gospel plan of salvation. The gospel plan of salvation. Salvation. Salvation from sin. And so it protects us from that deadly wound of sin. Do you know that the word salvation is used three ways in the New Testament? It's used for salvation in the past, salvation in the present, and salvation in the future. We're probably very familiar with the first one. Turn with me to Acts 4, verse 12. When we are baptized into Christ, Jesus is our salvation from past sin. It's used this way, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Saved from past sins. John the Baptist came to save us, save man from sin. Luke 1:77. Salvation from sin. And that sin is washed away in baptism. And so the devil wants to cause the fatal blow of sin to keep us out of heaven. That's a fatal blow. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's a fatal blow. But if we'll be baptized into Christ and wash away those past sins, there'll be salvation from those past sins, and so we're protected from that fatal blow that'll keep us out of heaven. But turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul, in Philippians 2 and verse 12, is writing to people who have already been baptized into Christ. They've already experienced that salvation from past sins, but they need to continue to work out their own salvation. That's in the present tense. So salvation is being used in the present tense. They had already been baptized into Christ, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer and Lydia. They had already had salvation from past sins, but now as a church some years later, they need to work out their own salvation. That's in a present tense. And so the devil is still trying to cause that fatal blow, and I would suggest of worldliness that is around us. And so salvation in the present tense, and we have to work that out. We have to continue being obedient. He wants to continue to cause some sort of a fatal blow to the head, if you will. We talk about a fatal blow to the head because that's a part of our body that is where there's those organs that are vital, right? So we put on a breastplate because the heart and lungs are vital, and we cover the midsection because of the intestinal area, and we cover our head because of the brain. These are vital organs. And so the devil is trying to make a fatal blow, death, spiritual death, and we've got to protect. But all is related to sin. It could be sin in the past, which is removed through baptism. It could be worldly sin around us today. And we have to work out our own salvation. We have to continue being faithful. And then it's used, of course, of a future salvation, a home in heaven. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. This is one of several places that we could look. There's a salvation that awaits us in the future, and that is our entrance into heaven, where we've gone through life and we have not fallen away. We have not apostatized. We've been faithful all through our life. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. But look at it. With eternal glory. This is the salvation that awaits us in Christ when there is the eternal glory, heaven. And so we find it used in that sense, looking forward to the future. So a helmet protects. Yes, sir. Oh, absolutely.
Are we saved?
unfortunately, we're resting on that past one where in the present we may not be right with God. So look at it from a whole picture. Thank you. That's a very good observation. Turn with me to Hebrews 9:28. We'll look at one other thing. So we can't just say, well, I'm Church of Christ, you know. 40 years ago I was baptized and I'm Church of Christ, I'm good. We need to be a member of the Lord's church. We're not belittling that or putting that down, but to go along with what Boyd said, we're not going to just simply rest in the past as if our ticket is punched. We have a past, present, and future that we need to be thinking about. And so when Jesus appears a second time apart from sin to them that wait for Him unto salvation, that's toward salvation, that's the future tense in heaven. So it's used in these three senses. And as our brother has pointed out, let's make sure that we are right with God each step of the way. We're not just resting upon, well, I was baptized in the past. Let's look now at the mind aspect of this. The helmet protects the brain. It's up on the head. Of course, the brain is where our mind is, our thinking, our thoughts, our reasoning. And this is one area that when Mitch sent out the assignments, he wanted us to deal with this aspect of it. And so I want to do that at this time. Obviously, a helmet protects. And so what exactly are we protecting with this salvation? When we obey the gospel and we're saved from past sins, we're baptized. When we work out our present salvation, we continue being faithful. When we look toward being saved in the future in heaven, what exactly are we trying to protect? We're trying to protect our mind, our thinking, our thoughts, because that's where the devil is going to attack. So I'm going to suggest some things here this morning. I want to suggest five things that we need to do with regard to our mind. Number one, we need to open up our mind and our thinking to the truth of God's Word. In Luke 24:45, Jesus opened up their minds. Some versions say He opened their understanding. He was reading the Old Testament prophets and Moses and the law and the prophets and those things that prophesied about Him. He was sharing with them God's Word and He opened their mind. Our mind must always be open to the truth of God's Word if we're going to protect ourselves from the devil. Number two, we need to unite our minds. Be of the same mind, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Our thinking needs to be the same as other faithful brethren here at Oak Avenue. We need to join in our thinking with other thinking that is like-minded based upon the Word of God. If we are divisive or if we are always thinking something different than God's Word, then we're ripe for picking. The devil is going to pick us out of the group. And you'll see sometimes in a local congregation where someone goes off and falls away. They weren't of the same mind. And maybe the elders have tried to bring them back. Maybe sermons have tried to bring them back. Maybe you've gone and talked with them and they just won't come back. Their thinking is not the same as the thinking of the faithful brethren. And if you were going out on a battlefield, if you're going to be out here by yourself, you're going to get picked off. You're easier picked off if you're just out here by yourself. But if you're of the same mind and you're huddled together and grouped together, you're working through that battlefield together. Our thinking, number one, must be open to the truth of God's Word. Number two, our thinking must be of like mind with other faithful brethren. We can't be radical and out here on our own and a free thinker in the sense of wanting to be different or wanting to push the envelope or wanting to be sort of, some have described it as a maverick. I'm out here sort of on my own, plowing new ground, and I'm not going to go with that old Church of Christ stuff, and you'll see some things like that. I have two brothers in the flesh that have done that. And one brother said to me, well, Chris, you know, I read a lot, and I've learned a lot more, and I understand that, you know, you have to say some things like our dad used to say them, and I understand that, you know, because you're a preacher, you sort of have to toe the Church of Christ party line type of thing, and I get that, but I'm out here And I know better, and I've learned better, and I've read different things. And if you need to just sort of preach the Church of Christ stuff, that's I understand that, but I know better. And so he's going to be the one who's going to be different. Got to be very careful about that. We need to be of the same mind if we're going to protect ourselves with the devil. Number three, we're going to have to captivate. We're going to have to hold it captive. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to have to bring our thoughts and our mind and our reasoning and captivate it under Christ. Let Christ be our captive, where we don't move. If you're captive, you can't move. If someone takes you or holds you captive, you can't move. And so our thoughts and our mind and our reasoning has to be captivated and held within the truth of Christ's Word. Notice when Paul was preaching, again, it's a spiritual battle. And so he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to casting down of strongholds, casting down, look at this in verse 5, imaginations. The Greek word there is reasonings. Our thinking, our reasoning has to be torn down. It can't be human thinking, human reasoning. Casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Now look at this. And bringing every thought, here's our mind, we're trying to protect it with the helmet of salvation, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready in readiness to avenge all disobedience. So we're not going to be disobedient, we're going to be obedient, but every thought must be brought into captivity of obedience to Christ. In other words, when I do my thinking, it's always going to be in line with, am I obeying Jesus Christ? And that's going to be my captive. That's what's going to hold me. I'm not going to be rogue and go out here on my own and do my own thoughts and my own reasonings and, you know, what the scholars say and this and that. But I'm going to bring it into captivity. And so that's another thing that I need to do with my mind. Number four, I need to renew my mind. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It's also mentioned in Ephesians 4:23. Sometimes my thinking gets off. And when I say my, I actually mean my. We all get off from time to time, myself included. And I have to renew that. I have to come back to the truth of Jesus Christ. We can all get off course sometimes in our thinking, in our reasoning, and in our mind. And we have to bring it back to Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, what's the solution? Be transformed. Well how do I be different? The renewing of your mind. When you're conformed to the world, your mind has started thinking like the world. And to get out of that, you've got to have a renewed thinking. Well, renewed back to what? Back to the truth of God's Word. So from time to time, we just need to say, hey, I've got off in my thinking. And I'm just going to open my Bible and come back to my Bible. And I've been reading other things and spending a lot of time with other things. I just need to come back to the simple Jerusalem gospel. Renewed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just come back to God's will as it is related in the Scripture. And with some, yes, they'll poke fun at that. I've got brothers that have done that. That's not scholarly, and that's not avant-garde, and that's not new, and that's not, the smart thing. I get all that. But it's the will of God. And I'm going to stick with that. And I believe that you, good brethren, want to stick with that. And sometimes we just have to renew our thinking about that and come back to that. That's how we protect ourselves from these kinds of things. Just as a side note, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Paul wanted to do that very thing with the brethren at Colossae. They were being deceived and made spoil of, Colossians 2:8, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He had to bring them back just simply to the word of Christ. Some were, well, let's worship angels, verse 18, and let's do this and let's do that. That's the new thing in Colossae. It was called Gnosticism. That's the avant-garde thing. That's the scholarly thing. And this and that. He had to just simply bring them back to Christ. They had been taken away by these other philosophies. And it has to do with our mind. And then last of all, guard your mind. Just like a helmet, if that spear or that sword or that arrow in the first century was coming toward the head, that helmet would help guard that. Turn with me to Philippians 4. We have to guard our head. We have to guard our thoughts, guard our minds. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. When we put on the whole armor of God, when we follow God's word only, that is going to guard our hearts and our thoughts. People's thinking gets off, and it causes them to do all kinds of terrible things. But even in the Lord's church, we're not out killing and raping and homosexuality and abortion and other kinds of things. But we can get our thinking off, and we have to guard that. And all of these things are working together to guard our thinking. Now, as we come down to the close of our lesson, I'd like to go back and look at some of those verses that were mentioned in a previous slide. What can we do in a practical way to protect our head, our heart, and our thinking as we close this morning? Let's look at a few verses. Turn with me to Romans 13. First of all, we're not going to be able to protect ourselves from the devil if there's a little bit of the devil in us. We've got to get rid of the bad before we can put on the whole armor of God. You try to put on the whole armor of God on top of the devil, that's not going to work. So we've got to put on the whole armor of God. So the first thing is Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore put off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So this week we're wanting to put on the whole armor of God, but if there's any sin in our life that needs to be removed, we need to do that. It may be initially coming to Christ in baptism. It may be as a Christian repenting of something, but we can't put on the whole armor of God if something underneath there is fighting it. It's just not going to work. So first of all, let us put off those things that are wrong, and then we can put on that full armor of God. Number two, in 2 Corinthians 10, as we've just notice verses 3 through 6, the point of attack is the mind. The devil's not going to attack our body per se. He's going to attack our mind. There might be some things physically that he can use to get us to become unfaithful. But the point of attack, the absolute ground zero battleground, is the mind. And that's why with our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, we have to really be careful what they're feeding their minds with. And we, in the Rees family, we have to do the same with our kids growing up. What they see on their phones and what they see on the computer and their friends and other kinds of things, those are things that are going into the mind. And Jesus talks about what goes into the mind and into the heart there in Matthew chapter 6. So let's make sure that our mind is always on the will of God, and that will protect us as we go through life. Sometimes, as parents, we focus on our children's clothing and, you know, buying them the best of this and buying them the best of that. And we want to take care of our children, of course. But I would suggest that we focus more on the mind and less on, you know, do they have the latest style of clothing or, you know, the newest phone or this or that. But focus on the mind and those young minds. Put on the whole armor of God each day. It's something that has to be done each day. When we get up in the morning, maybe we could ourselves and we could talk with our family about what are we going to put on today as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go out to do this or that. What do we need to put on to protect ourselves? When we go out into the rain, we always ask our kids, in the wintertime, do you have your jacket on? And I can't get my kids to put their jacket on in December, January, February. They want to run out. Well, then they come home sniffling later, and they, I tried to warn you. But do we say to them, hey, Do you have your helmet of salvation on? Do you have your sword of the Spirit? Do you have your shield of faith? Let's ask them about that. When they go off to college, when they go off to school, when they go to work. We have to remember, and this is, I believe, important, we have fellow soldiers. You have fellow soldiers here at Oak Avenue. Use them. When you go out onto the battlefield, you have brethren that will help you each day and associate with your brethren outside the service, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. But we need brethren. We need fellow soldiers. Who wants to go out on the battlefield? I'm just going to go by myself and y'all hang back at the barracks and I'm going to go out here and fight. We want to go out with somebody. We want to be in the foxhole with somebody. And we have good brethren here and in the congregations where we're at to help us fight the devil each day. We need to utilize that. Sometimes in local congregations, and I can be just as guilty as anyone, we're just the 3 times a week, that's the only time we associate with brethren. And then we wonder why we're weak and falling apart. There are other times when we can be with our brethren, to call them, to visit with them, to go out and do something with them. We have fellow soldiers. Ephesians 2:25, Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Timothy, Philemon was a fellow soldier. Join with them. As you go out on the battlefield, do things with them. They keep you strong. Don't get entangled. Paul says that the soldier who entangles himself in the world does not please him, Christ, who enrolled him as a soldier. Let's not get entangled of the things of this life. We have work that we have to do. We have school that we have to go to and other things. But don't get entangled in the sense of worldliness, where we're engaged in those worldly things. We want to please Him who enrolled Him as a soldier. We want to please Christ. And that means that we do not be entangled. We need to remember that the fight is a good fight. I think sometimes maybe we forget this. It's good to fight sin and error. It's good to resist the devil. It is a good fight. It is a good warfare. We should appreciate elders who want to keep us away from sin. We should appreciate gospel preaching that sometimes is very, very firm and very hard about worldly types of things. The elders at Clarksville, when I was talking with them about coming there, they said, would you please, not every Sunday, but would you please hit hard sinful things, worldly things, denominational things. We need that. Our young people need to hear that. But sometimes today, well, if they do that, they shouldn't be doing it. No, it's good. It's a good fight. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. And don't belittle that or put that down. And sometimes you'll hear that in churches, too much negative preaching or something like that. Look, when you're fighting Al-Qaeda or ISIS, or that's negative. That's not a tea party. It's negative. Fighting is hard. But it's good. And it's good. And it needs to be done. And we need to support those who are doing that. Let's remember that it's good. And then today's the day of salvation. I was assigned the helmet of salvation. And I can't think of a better way to close than that admonition. Today is the day of salvation. And so there may be someone even today that needs to be baptized into Christ, or as an erring child, let's come back in some way. We're trying to encourage our young children, especially as they get on up into the teenage years, to obey the gospel. That's the only way they're going to be protected from the devil. And there are things, there are time and place for other kinds of things, fun and games and having a good time, but our young people need to be protected from the devil. That's the greatest need we have right now. Homeland security, I'm all for it. But homeland security, our own home, securing us from the devil. We talk about securing our borders. I'm all for it. But we need to secure the borders of our home. We need to protect ourselves. The devil is so great out there. And I hope that this week will encourage us to do that very kind of thing. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.